Well, good morning. If there are any children that would like to go to Children's Church this morning, you can go out to the foyer with Miss Rachel, and she'll take you down. So, if there's not, you get the free week. So, all right. We're going to be in the book of 1 Timothy again this morning, so if you would, please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 12 through 20 this morning. As you pray this week, do pray for the little ones and who are sick, the adults that are sick, the cattle that are sick. There's like a lot of sickness going around. But I've heard of children with 106 fever last week. I heard of another one with 104. So some pretty serious fevers going around. So do be praying for them, and especially for the parents that have to figure out how to parent sick children, which can be a challenge in and of its own right. Right. If you remember when your mom wanted you to remember something, or you as a mom told your child to remember something, what did you do to make sure that they knew it was important? Okay. Remember to turn the oven off. Okay. At least my mom would say, Danny, remember to turn the oven off. And then as she was walking out the door, Danny, be sure to turn the oven off. And then as she got outside, she'd come back into the door, Danny, do you remember to turn the oven off? Okay, it was like several times. Okay, it was two, huh? All but once. So one time I didn't, I think for the next five times after that one time, mom told me five times instead of three times to do something. But it's one of those things that we emphasize over and over again. If it's something really important, we want to make sure our children understand that, okay? Like brushing your teeth, okay, for little children. Did you brush your teeth? Brush your teeth. Remember to brush your teeth, okay? Or this one for junior hires, boys especially. Did you put on deodorant? Deodorant, please. You didn't put on deodorant. I can smell you. Can you please remember to put on deodorant? Okay? I remember once I was taking a trip from Arizona. I was taking a mission trip to Roswell, New Mexico, alien country. And I told the students, the boys, make sure you put deodorant on because I am not going to be stuck with you 10 hours in a car with boys that do not have deodorant on. And you know what? I told them for like 2 weeks to put deodorant on. And what did they do? They forgot to put on deodorant. So you know what I did? Oh, no, I bought a bottle of Old Man Reichgard spray. Stuff stinks, no offense if you use it, okay? And I said, you will go home or go to the store and buy your deodorant or I will spray you with this. And I sprayed it and they smelled it and they're like, I'm gone. So they went back, got their deodorant and put it on and I was like, okay, this is really important for you to remember, okay? Timothy, or Paul this morning to Timothy, tells him something that is very important for him to remember, okay? And it's that salvation comes through Christ. And so as we go through 1 Timothy, we're looking at what makes a good foundation for the church, what makes a solid foundation. Remember last week we talked about slipping on ice. We want to make sure the church doesn't slip from where it should be. So last week we talked about solid doctrine. Okay, we need to be grounded in Scripture. This week, it's salvation in Christ. Okay, and that's what Paul mentions to Timothy here. So let's read verses 12 through 17 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Whoa. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he has judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the grace and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. As Paul was instructing Timothy to confront the false teachers, okay, these false teachers were teaching some variation of the law, probably the sense that you need to obey the law to come to be a believer. He talks about the true purpose of the law, and now he talks about, or talking about the law, now brings him to reflect on his own life, okay? And it's really interesting. If you know Paul before he was converted, okay, he was a very zealous man, okay? He was very bold. He found something he believed in, and he went after it, okay? He was a persecutor of the church, okay? We first see Paul, his name is Saul, back then in Acts chapter 7. Okay, so this is the first time we see him. Stephen is on trial. Stephen's a believer, and he testifies to the Lord. And at the end of his testifying, the Pharisees are so upset with him. The crowds are incredibly upset. They want to take him out and stone him. Okay, and so they cried out, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, plugged their ears, rushed together at him, to Stephen. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Stephen did, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And then the last sentence, Saul approved of his execution. Okay. Paul was a Pharisee. In fact, he calls himself the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was zealous for the law. He was tried to be perfect. He was like the exemplary Pharisee. Okay. And as that, as a Pharisee, as someone who loved the law and believed that that was God's word to the people, he hated anything that contradicted it, okay? And so when believers started to say that Jesus died and he rose and that's how you come to faith and that's how you are saved, to Paul, that's heresy. That's wrong. That's saying the law is no longer important. And so Paul, zealous and wanting to obey the law, okay, now turned against the believers. He's like, I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to take them out because I want the law to be pure. And so here with Stephen, he doesn't throw the stones at Stephen, but they give him the cloaks and he stands there. And how do you think he stood there? Was he like, oh, this is a terrible thing? Oh no, I'll bet he was smiling. Goes, another heretic. Another heretic dead. This is a good thing. He stood there. He approved. I think he was very glad to see Stephen die. Okay, this is Paul before he came to Christ. Okay, he's a persecutor of the church. Okay, we see it again in Acts chapter 9. Okay, verses 1 and 2. But Saul, Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, 135 miles away, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Okay. What is Paul doing? Okay, he is breathing threats. Okay, he's threatening. He is committing murder, wanting to kill all these heretics, okay? Not only in Jerusalem, where he was at with Stephen, but now he goes to another country, goes to Damascus. It's a 6-day walk from Jerusalem, okay? We don't know how the gospel came to Damascus. Maybe it was after Pentecost and some people who came to Christ there went back. But there was a group of believers in Damascus, and Paul's like, that's it, I'm going. And so he asked for letters. Now, nobody really knows what these letters are, but they could be two different things. They could be letters of extradition. It says, I'm going to go up, I'm going to arrest these people, I'm going to bring them back to Jerusalem. Okay? Or they could be letters from the Jewish leaders to explain to the leaders in Damascus what Paul is doing. Okay? But either way, Paul is making sure he's got his ducks in a row. He's got it detailed so that he can go and accomplish the mission that he wants. He's going to go investigate, find all the Christians he can, and punish them, kill them, whatever. Why? Because to him, the gospel of Jesus was heresy. Okay? But it's interesting, as he goes to Damascus, he has an experience. And the, well, no, I got to go to this one first. Okay? Sometimes I think what has to happen is that we have to look in the mirror at ourselves. Okay? And this is what God forced Paul to do. Okay? So let me come back to this. All right, I got my notes mixed up. Okay? When Paul is on the road to Damascus, he comes to a place where God meets him. Okay? And God and Jesus meets him and has a vision, knocks him off his horse, and Paul says, "Who is this?" And Jesus says, "I am Jesus, the one whom you're persecuting." Okay? And he comes face to face with Jesus. And he has to look at himself and go, okay, what do I believe here? What is right? What is true? Because what Jesus is telling him is completely opposite of what he believed. Okay? And we'll look at this passage in a little bit. But I think one of the things that's important for us to do, okay, is to look at ourselves in a mirror, a spiritual mirror. Maybe we look at ourselves in a physical mirror all the time. Okay? Sometimes we like what we see, sometimes we don't like what we see. Okay? But to look at ourselves in a spiritual mirror is important. Okay? Because sometimes we have a different view of ourselves than what we actually look like. Okay? Here you got a little kitten, looks in the mirror, what does he see? A lion. Is he a lion, Hope? No. If he went out and tried to attack a cheetah or a wildebeest, what would happen to the kitten? Bye-bye kitten, okay? I think this is sometimes what happens to us, is that we have a view of ourselves that says, okay, I am really good, okay? I'm doing really well, okay? But if we look in a spiritual mirror, we go, maybe I've got things I need to work on, okay? Things that need to be roughed off. Sometimes we have such a terrible view of ourselves, we look in a mirror and we see, oh, God's done more in me than I thought he has. Okay, so sometimes it works both ways. But I think what's important is to ask some questions. And here's a few. Okay? As you stand before a spiritual mirror, as you ask the Lord, okay, where am I really? Okay, some questions here that I think are worth asking. Are God and I spending regular, valuable time together? Okay. Now, is it quantity or quality? It's both. Okay? It's both. It's quality time where we're focused on the Lord, but it's also quantity. Okay? 2 minutes of quality is nice, but 20 minutes of quality is better. So it's both and. Number two, do I enjoy my time with God? I think this one is it's an interesting question, because oftentimes we spend time with the Lord because we know that's what we're supposed to do. But do I enjoy it? Is there joy in it? Do I enjoy reading Scripture? Do I enjoy talking with Him? I think that gets more to a heart attitude. Okay, I hope we enjoy it because God is a God of joy. He wants us to have joy. Number three, is there anyone whom I have not forgiven? That's an interesting and sometimes challenging question to ask. And number four, what traits of Christ would others say I reflect? Okay. Not what you say you reflect. Okay. If I want an honest opinion of myself, who do I go to? I go to my wife. I don't go to her very often because I don't like what she says. But, you know, if I want an honest opinion of myself, I'll go to Rachel and I'll say, okay, so what do you think about me? What do I need to work on? And God bless her heart, she's realized I can only take about 2 things instead of 10. Okay? But she's right in all 10, but she only gives me 2. Okay? And I'm like, okay, that's good. Because if I look at myself and I evaluate myself and go, okay, what traits of Christ do I reflect? Oh yeah, I'm a pretty patient person. I'm gentle, I'm kind, and Rachel will go, well, you remember the other day? Like, yeah, I was hoping you wouldn't bring that up. Okay? Sometimes it's good to look at ourselves in a spiritual mirror and say, okay, where are we at? So, thankfully, you know, Paul's story doesn't end with just him being a persecutor of the church. Okay? He goes on. Okay? And he says this in 13 to 17, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the grace and love that are in Christ Jesus. And this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came in the world to what? Save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Okay? Paul says, I was a persecutor, I was a blasphemer, I was insolent, I was disrespectful. And is that true? Yes, he was. He was a blasphemer. Okay, he didn't believe God. Okay, was he a persecutor? Yes. Okay, those things are true of him. Okay, they were true of him before he came to Christ until this happened. Now as Paul went on his way to Damascus, he approached the city and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and go into the city and you will be told what you are to do. Okay? So Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. And then going on and laying, God had talked to a believer in Damascus named Ananias and said, you should go to Saul. Ananias laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell off his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Okay. What does Paul call this meeting with the Lord? In 1 Timothy, he calls it an act of mercy. In fact, he calls it that twice. It was in God's power and it was in his right to punish Saul for his unbelief, to punish him for his persecution of the Christians. It was in God's, God would have been just to do that, but he doesn't. He gives him mercy, okay? He gives him something he does not deserve, okay? Which is an opportunity to enter into a relationship with him. This is grace. Okay? And in verse 14, he says, the grace of our Lord overflowed for me and love that are in Christ Jesus. I mean, think about it. Paul is like the epitome or the best persecutor of the church. Of anybody that God should have said, oh, it'd be better if I just wipe you out. It would have been Paul. Okay? But God doesn't do that. In fact, he brings him into a relationship with himself. Okay? This is such an act of mercy and grace to Paul, okay, to do that. And God takes his zealousness, his zeal, his fervor, and he turns him into this great apostle. Okay? That is an act of mercy and grace, and that's how Paul himself sees it. Okay? Now, notice here, for Paul, it wasn't the law that saved him. It wasn't obeying a bunch of rules, but it was the person to whom the law was pointing. Okay? And that's what Jesus showed him. And he says, I receive mercy for this reason, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example for those who were to believe in him. Okay? Paul goes back and he references his conversion over and over again in Acts. And his point is this: if God can take me, who was such a terrible person, and he can, by his mercy and grace, save me and transform me. If he can do that for me, then he can do it for you. And Paul uses himself as an example of God's transforming power. And that's what he does. That's what salvation is. Okay? By believing in Jesus, he frees us from living just for ourselves and selfishness and pride and arrogance and all that. And he takes us away from that. He cuts those chains away and he says, now live in freedom and enjoy in what I have for you. Okay? Let me give you a new heart. That's freedom. That's life. That's joy. And that's what God wants to give us. A life not for ourselves, but a life devoted to him, something far greater than we've ever lived for before. Okay? That's salvation. Okay, that's what Jesus does for us. Okay, that is the most important point in the entire scripture. Paul says, look at what he did for me, and he will do it for you as well. And so when somebody asks the question, why did Jesus come? You can answer it in several different ways. But Paul answers it like this. Paul came to save sinners. Paul didn't, thank you. Jesus came to save sinners. That's it. That's what he came to do. He came to redeem those who were lost. He came to break the bonds of those who were in bondage and set them free. That's what Jesus does. Okay? And that's what he does for us. Now, verse 17 is a great verse, and I love how Paul just kind of overflows and this just comes out of him. He says, because of the salvation, what God has done for me, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. It's like it's just flowing out of him, leaping out of him. He is so grateful for what God has done that he just can't help himself but praise the Lord. Okay? That's great. How many of us ever do that? You know, I think some of us, and this is not a bad thing, but we were saved when we were born. Well, not literally, but, you know, we were saved from a very, very young age. Okay, the worst thing I did was steal cookies from the cookie jar. Okay? But Paul, he realizes what he was saved from. And I think that's important for us, to realize what we were saved from, even if we were saved very young. Okay? And to ponder that and to go, whoa, this is amazing. And the more we see it amazing, the more we'll praise. I think the worst thing we can do is go, yeah, God saved me. Just like, yeah, something he did. No! Yeah! That's awful. Okay? No, God saved me. Okay? That's when you become Pentecostal. Okay? God save me. Yeah! You know, and you just, that's what it should be. Okay? If anybody ever goes, yeah, God saved me, I'm like, okay? It is glorious and magnificent. Okay? And that's what Paul does. Okay? So it's, yeah. I want you to see, and I hope that you can see, that for Paul, everything comes down to salvation. It's what God has done for us. Okay? That's his purpose. He came to save sinners. That's why salvation in Christ is one of the foundations of the church. If we don't have this, Paul says we don't have anything. And don't let it just be an Eeyore. I'm saved. Channel your inner Pentecostal, okay? And go, praise the Lord for, oh God, thank you. Because that's far more the truth than just being bah humbug about it. So I hope you go home and you go, oh, Pastor Dan was weird today, okay? And he's like, you got to praise the Lord for his salvation. Go to the Bible and prove that I'm wrong, okay? Give thanks to the Lord. I hope you ponder that. I hope you marvel at that. Because what God has done for us, oh, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Okay. Lord, thank you. Didn't know I had it in me. Thank you, Lord, for that. And it is just so marvelous and so wonderful to live in, to ponder, to think about, to praise the salvation you've given to us. Because, oh Lord, it is everything. We thank you and we pray that you would cause us to ponder and wonder and marvel at this gift of a transformed life that you've given us through your Son. Lord, we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.